Thank you, girls. We appreciate that tonight. Indeed, God's amazing grace is why we're here tonight. I'd ask you to turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. For several weeks, we've been looking now at the attributes of God, the characteristics of God. It's these characteristics that make God who he is. Tonight, I want to look at a couple of attributes. And actually, one is a word perhaps you've never heard before. The ineffability of God. Ineffability. I-N-E-F-F-A-B-I-L-I-T-Y. What does that mean? It's a Latin word. Word means not capable of being expressed. Not capable of being expressed. The thought of the ineffability of God is simply that he is indescribable. He is incomprehensible. He is inexpressible. He is an infinite God. And our human language is finite. Our human minds are finite. And therefore, we cannot fully comprehend him. We begin with that this evening. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for our time together tonight, the opportunity to look into your word, to know you more, not just to have facts about you, but to grow in our relationship with you. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Charles Caldwell Ryrie makes the following statement or observation. God is more than the sum total of his perfections. When we have listed all the attributes we can glean from Revelation, we have not fully described God. This stems from his incomprehensibility. Even if we could say we had a complete list of all God's perfections, we could not fathom their meaning, for finite man cannot comprehend the infinite God. And that's what we mean by the ineffability of God. He cannot be comprehended. And therefore, because he cannot be comprehended, we can't fully express him, we cannot fully describe him. We can certainly look into God's word and see how he has revealed himself to us. And we are to glean all that we possibly can from that revelation. But ultimately, with our finite minds, we were left with an incomplete understanding of him. And the only thing left is to worship him. And so the ineffability of God reminds us of the importance of worshiping the God who is beyond our comprehension. Just a couple of verses, Deuteronomy 29:29, a familiar verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to God. In other words, there's just some things that we don't understand, some things that he hasn't revealed to us, some things that we can't comprehend. And that belongs to God. Just leave them there. He has revealed all that we need to know and all that we can understand. We are able to do so through the power of the Spirit in our lives and through his enlightening work in our hearts. And so we need to study his word and we need to grow in our knowledge of him to the best of our finite ability. But ultimately, the secret things belong to him. Job 11, verses 7 through 9. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and the broader than the sea. Again, one of Job's friends were expressing the ineffability of God. We just can't fully comprehend him. Psalm 139, verse 6, David says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." We can't attain unto all that God is. God can be apprehended, but he cannot be fully comprehended. We can apprehend him in the sense that we can have a relationship with him due to his revelation and through Christ, our Savior. We can apprehend him, but we'll never fully comprehend him. We're familiar with Isaiah 55, verse 8. "For my thoughts are as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." His thoughts, his ways are higher than ours. And then in Romans 11, 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out." How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He is so far beyond us. One has stated it this way, if I could again read a quote. "Our eyes frequently cannot look upon the nature of the light itself, that is, upon the substance of the sun." You know, this summer we had a solar eclipse, and remember, all of the warnings, don't look directly at the sun. That's not good for your eyes. It can blind you. We can't look directly at the sun. And so our eyes frequently cannot look upon the nature of the light itself, that is, upon the substance of the sun. But when we behold its splendor or its rays pouring in, perhaps through the windows or some small opening to admit the light, we can reflect how great is the supply and source of the light of that body. So in like manner, the works of divine providence and the plan of this whole world are a sort of rays, as it were, of the nature of God in comparison with his real substance and being. As therefore our understanding is unable of itself to behold God himself as he is, it knows the Father of the world from the beauty of his works. We can't fully comprehend and see all that God is in his full essence, but we can see that which he has revealed to us, kind of the rays of his essence that he has bestowed upon this world. And the rays are good enough for us to understand that he is so much higher than we are, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so we realize that God actually has one of the attributes of God is the fact that we're not going to comprehend him. As we list all of these attributes that we've been looking at for several weeks, and we're going to be looking at some more in the future, when all is said and done, we haven't fully described God. And I just want to warn us in that. Sometimes we think, okay, I've done this study on God, and we've got all of his attributes in a nice little box, and now I understand him. No, we don't. Not fully. Not completely. Because one of his very attributes is that he is ultimately indescribable and incomprehensible. Not to himself, but to us. He can comprehend himself, but we cannot fully comprehend him. But we have what he has revealed to us, and it is our privilege to be able to study his word and to understand him to the fullest of our ability through the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. With that said, I'd like to spend the rest of our time tonight simply looking at the sovereignty of God. I had you turn there to Ephesians 1, and we read it earlier, but I want to look at the sovereignty of God. And what do we mean by the sovereignty of God? He is sovereign, which simply means that he has absolute and complete authority in all of his creation. He has absolute and complete authority in all of his creation. He rules his creation. He is in control of his creation. He is the king of the universe. He is the sovereign one. Psalm 135 and verse 6 says, "Whatever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places." That pretty well sums it up. Whatever the Lord pleased, that did he. God does what he pleases because he is in absolute control. He is sovereign. And one of my favorite passages of Scripture, we had favorite verses tonight. And one of my favorite passages, you don't need to turn to it, but Isaiah 46. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. He said, I've spoken it, I'm going to do it. I've purposed it, I will do it. It's going to come to pass. What God has willed will be done. What God has purposed, what God has decreed will be accomplished because he's in absolute control. In this context, he speaks of this ravenous bird from the east. He's talking about Cyrus, the king of Persia. And he used Cyrus, the king of Persia, to bring Israel back to the promised land after the 70-year captivity in Babylon. God purposed it, and he did it because he's in absolute control. And that passage you read earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, notice in verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He did according to the good pleasure of his will. If he willed it, he did it because he has absolute control. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. His good pleasure, which he purposed, which he planned, which he decreed, he did it because he's in absolute control. In verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. He's purposed it. That which he's purposed, he will work and he will fulfill. He will do it according to the counsel of his will. If he wills it, he does it. He is in absolute control. As I think of the sovereignty of God, I break it down into four works of God. And those four works are creation, predestination, creation, preservation, predestination, and providence. Creation, preservation, predestination, and providence. So let's look at those four words as it relates to God's sovereignty. Creation, of course, is simply the idea that God has brought into existence all that is made. God has brought into existence all that is made. John 1, verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Can't be any clearer than that, can it? There was nothing made that wasn't made by God himself, by Christ in John 1, 3. So God brings into existence all that is made. Obviously, if he's created it all, he is going to be in control of it all. He has the power to control all things if he has made all things. So he is sovereign over his creation. He's made it all, and he's in control of it all. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, the worlds were framed by the word of God, that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. This is often referred to as creation is ex nihilo, out of nothing. There was nothing here, and God then created all that we see. He didn't take some substance that was already here and then make something else. He created it ex nihilo, out of nothing, that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You're there in Ephesians chapter 1. Just keep a marker there. We'll be back to Ephesians, but go to Colossians, just a few more pages there in your Bible. Colossians chapter 1, This is speaking of Christ. In verse 15 of Colossians 1, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That firstborn speaks of his position, not a time element, but his position as firstborn. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. In our English translations, in the first part of verse 16, it says, for by him were all things created. In the last part of verse 16, it says again, all things were created by him. In most of our translations, it's the word by that's used in those two places. But in the Greek, it's actually two different words. In the first part of that verse, it says, in him were all things created. And then the last part of the verse, it's all things were created through him. The in him all things were created just emphasizes that he is the source of all things. When it says through him all things were created, it says that he is the agent of all things. And then it says for him, or literally it's the Greek word unto him. He's the goal of all things. So he's the source of all things, he is the agent of all things, and he is the goal of all things. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 also emphasizes that same truth, that all things were created by him and for him. So he is the creator, and as the creator, he's in control of his creation. Preservation simply tells us that God sustains or holds together all that he has created. In his sovereignty, he holds it all together. And there in Colossians chapter 1, we read verse 16, and verse 17 says, by him all things consist. That's the old King James translation. It literally means by him all things are held together. He keeps his creation together from the tiniest atom to the galaxies. It's all ordered by him, and he keeps it all together. He holds it all together. He keeps it in its proper place. He keeps it in its proper order. All of the planets revolving around the sun and all of the galaxies, and it's all kept by God. Right down to the smallest atom, he keeps it together. He holds it together. Without God's preservation, the atoms would fly apart, the universe would fly apart. But in his preservation, he sustains and holds together all that he has created. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that he's upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things. Again, keeping it all together. And that word upholding all things is not just that he's maintaining the status quo, but he's maintaining the ongoing of all things. Things are constantly changing. And he's maintaining it all in his preservation. Quickly, we move to the third thought, predestination. Creation is that he's brought into existence all that is created. Preservation is God sustains and holds together all that he has created. Predestination, God has determined beforehand all that has or will come to pass. God has determined beforehand all that has or will come to pass. When we talk about God's predestination, we're talking about his decree. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, it's the word purpose that he uses in these several verses that we read earlier. In verse 9, he talks about doing the good pleasure which he has purposed in his heart, or which he has decreed in his heart, or which he has predestined in his heart. He has determined beforehand all that has or will come to pass. God has planned everything. He has decreed everything. He has purposed everything. In verse 11, it says that he's predestinated, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. according to the purpose of Him, that's God's will, what He has willed, what He has purposed. He works all things after the plan that He has made, according to His will. Now, in that verse, notice all things. Nothing is left out of this decree. Nothing is left out of this plan. Nothing is left out of this purpose that God has made. All things. Just for a moment, don't consider the idea that He works all things after the counsel of His will in that verse, but simply that He has purposed all things. That which He has purposed, He does work, but just for a moment, just think about the fact that He's purposed all things. He's planned all things. He has decreed all things. Now, if you're thinking with me at all, you're probably thinking, wait a minute, what about sin? What about evil? Has He decreed sin? Has He decreed and planned and purposed sin? And the answer is yes. That makes us squirm a little bit, but the answer is yes. All things are part of His decree, part of His plan, part of His purpose. As the sovereign one, it's all been predestinated. It's all been decreed by God. You say, sin? Well, again, keep your finger here in Ephesians 1 and go to Acts chapter 4. While you're turning there, I remind you of what we read in Isaiah 46. He declares the end from the beginning. How can God declare the end from the beginning? How does He know how things are going to end? How can He tell you at the beginning how it's going to end? Because He has predestinated it. Because He has decreed it. Because He has purposed it. Because He has planned it. And in Acts chapter 4, notice verses 27 and 28. This is after Peter and John were released from prison, and they go back to the other disciples and the other believers, and they're just praising God. And in their praise for God, in verses 27 and 28, it says, "For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the nations and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done." Whatever your hand and your counsel, whatever your decree, whatever your plan and purpose was, that's what was done. Yes, even the crucifixion of Christ was part of God's decree. Go back just a page or two in your Bible to chapter 2 of Acts. Chapter 2 and verse 22. Excuse me, verse 23. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." The crucifixion of Christ was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Again, that determinate counsel is the word that means He decreed it. He planned it. He purposed it. Now understand that when we say God decreed all things, He decreed sin, He decreed the crucifixion, that was His plan and purpose, we're not saying that He caused all things. He decreed all things. Some things He directly causes, other things He allows and permits. It's all part of His decree. But we don't say that He caused sin or that He caused the crucifixion, but He did plan it and decree it and purpose it. And He allowed man, and notice it says, by wicked hands they've crucified Him. Man was responsible for their wickedness. Man was responsible for their sin. Even though it was part of God's decree, it was wicked hands that carried it out. They were responsible and held accountable for that which they've done. And yes, even sin is part of God's decree and part of His plan and purpose, His determinate counsel. But He does not cause that sin. We are responsible for that sin. We are wicked when we sin. And we are held accountable for that sin. It's hard for us to kind of put our minds around that. God's sovereignty and our responsibility, how God has decreed it all and is part of His plan and purpose, and yet we are responsible for the sin that we commit. We don't fully, again, that ineffability of God, that incomprehensibility of God, we can't fully comprehend how that all works together, but the Bible teaches both. God is sovereign, and we are responsible for our sin. He's decreed it all. And even the crucifixion was by the determinate counsel of God. It was according to His will. It was according to His plan. It was according to His decree. And then finally we come to the providence of God. Creation, He has brought into existence all that is made. Preservation, He sustains and holds together all that He has created. Predestination, God has determined beforehand all that has or will come to pass. And then providence simply says God governs and guides all things to that predetermined end. He has determined all things that are going to come to pass, and then His providence, He governs and guides everything to that predetermined end. And that's, again, that sovereignty of God. And we direct your attention back to Ephesians 1 and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. He works all things after that predetermined counsel, that predetermined decree. He works all things. He governs and guides all things to that predetermined end. You don't need to turn with me, but again, in Daniel chapter 4, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever He will. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He is sovereign. He will govern and guide all things to that predetermined end because He rules. Also in Daniel chapter 4. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him who lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what have you done? He rules in the kingdom of men. He does according to His will. None can stop Him from doing what He wills to do. And no one can say, what do you think you're doing? Because He is sovereign. Because He has all authority. Because He is in control. That sovereignty of God should indeed give us great comfort and great encouragement. All things, even those difficulties that you might be facing right now, that challenge that is before you as you get out of bed tomorrow, as you go back to work tomorrow, I don't know what you might be facing, but maybe you're facing a challenge. Maybe you're facing a difficulty. Maybe there's a trial before you. Maybe you're in the midst of that trial now. Yes, even that trial, even that challenge, even that difficulty is under the sovereignty of God. He's in control. It's part of His decree. He has planned it and purposed it. And again, I direct you to that passage there in Ephesians chapter 1. And he says in verse 6, this is all to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then he repeats that again as we come to verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And then in verse 14, the last part of the verse, unto the praise of His glory. All that He has decreed, All that He has planned and purposed is to the praise of His glory. And as He governs and guides all things to that predetermined end, it is so that He might be glorified and praised by His creation. Yes, that challenge and that difficulty and that trial that you're facing right now, or that is before you this week, that difficult decision that you need to make, it's all for the praise of His glory. He's in control. Trust Him. Trust in the sovereignty of God. He knows what He's doing. He knows the end from the beginning. Trust Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful that we can indeed trust in a sovereign God. No one can stop you from doing what you have decreed would be done. No one can stop you from doing your good pleasure. And Father, help us to recognize that ultimately we have no right to say, "What do you think you're doing?" For you have it planned. You have it purposed. You will govern and guide to that predetermined end because you are the Creator and it's been created for your good pleasure. We are here for your good pleasure. And Father, we are thankful because out of your love, your good pleasure is for our good. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, no doubt many of us do have challenges that we face this week. Help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, for you have told us that you would give us that all-sufficient grace in the face of those trials. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.